Verse 19. They have it on the screen. I want us to read it together, shall we? Then the same day, I need more help. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Some Bibles say, "Peace be unto you." Let us pray. Now, Lord, we will hear from you directly through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are one. That's the theme for the year. One community. That's the theme for the first quarter. And this is part two of the sermon, We Are One. Last week in part one of these early sermons, we learned that oneness amongst people, even God's people, is not easily achieved, is it? We also learned last week, very disturbingly, that the problem actually began in heaven. When, because of God's love, which allows his created beings to make choices, he gave the angels, as he's given to us, free will. And so division, impossible as it seems to contemplate, division began in heaven, not on earth. Satan, we read it, Isaiah 14, sought to exalt himself above God. And then, having been successful in drawing into division the heavenly host, one third took his side. He brought then this insidious disease of division to the human race. And with shock, we learned last week that with just two people on the planet, division occurred. Remember that? Then we saw it come out in Cain and Abel, and we saw it manifest itself by the time you get to Genesis 6 and verse 11, when the Bible says there was corruption throughout the earth and there was violence man against man, and then we went from there to Esau and Jacob and to Isaac and Ishmael and to Joseph and his brothers. And then we saw in last week's sermon, the disease now has spread between nation and culture and kingdom and class and race. We went further last week and we found out that in the early Christian church, Christ's first followers, I'm focusing on this week, he had such a challenge just getting those 12 men to get along. But we ended last week with this assurance. We found out that in John the 17th chapter, verses 21 and 22, Jesus prayed. Now, folk, you got to hold on to that. Jesus prayed that they all might be one. And I made the statement, if Christ prayed for it, then it can happen. What do you say? So we need not be discouraged by what we see. Sister Lachey, Christ would not pray for something that cannot happen. Can I get a witness here in this place? Yes. He's praying for us. He believes we can pull it off. So no matter what you see, even in the church, don't get discouraged. Don't become negative. Don't become cynical. God's people, impossible Antoinette, as sometimes it appears, the people in this church can get along. We can do more than get along. We can get to know one another's names, one another's background. And as Pastor Cheatham so eloquently presented to us this morning, we can get to know one another's pain and hurts. Let's read this text again, 2019. Then the same day at evening, I'm going to read now from the KJV, being the first day of the week, new KJV, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." Now, choir, already I see something. It takes Jesus in the midst for there to be peace. Is that all right, choir? So, the opposite, the antithesis must also be true, choir members. If there is no peace, then Jesus ain't there. What did he just say? What did he say? If the husband and wife are not getting along, Jesus is not there. I'm trying to stay away from them February sermons. Lord, help me. I'm going to get there, though. If there's confusion amongst the deacon board, the elders, Jesus has left the room. I was a young pastor down in Mississippi, but I remember I was a brave little dude, and I remember saying to my first board, because I had some people that grace had not yet found. And I remember saying to them in a board meeting one night, I said, if this keeps up, I'm leaving. I said, I don't want to be where Jesus has already left. Now, I was a young scallywag straight out of the seminary. You know, they said, but they look. Never had any problem after that. No, I'm serious. Christ and confusion do not mix. So back to our passage. Why did to Abraham, why are they hiding? Well, contrary to what some want to do with this text, they're not in worship. This text is not the beginning of first day Sunday worship. The Bible is clear, Joe, as to why they are there. They're scared. Ain't no church service, no liturgy, no hymns are being sung, scared to death. That's why they're there. That's the why of the gathering. Follow me now. But now I'm going to get to the nexus of the sermon. The question is, Esther, why were they afraid? They're there because they're afraid, but why were they afraid? Why did Jesus have to show up and bring peace, indicating there was no peace there? The cross is the center of the Christian community. Understanding the cross and the necessity of it is the key to the church being community. Now let's work with it. Let me unpack this text. It is shocking to me when I read this verse to consider that the believers of Christ, the original founders of the Christian church, the 12 apostles, it is shocking for me to accept the reason why they are there. They are there because they have not accepted the death of Jesus as necessary. Listen to me. They've not accepted the fact that Christ had to die. And he's been telling them, Matthew 17, 22 and 23, he's been telling them, Mark 8, 31, he's been telling them, Luke 9, 22 and 22, 37, he's been telling them in Luke 24, 46, it is necessary for me to die. In other words, when the church at the beginning rejected the necessity of the cross, the church became, before it got started, disunified. I'm going to build this. Lack of unbelief in and acceptance of the necessity of the cross left the disciples at first divided and afraid after the death of Jesus. Why did the cross bother them so? The cross announces the need for salvation. The cross is the symbol of our need for salvation. But the cross is embarrassing and inglorious. It does not speak of lofty attainments at first glance, but it is necessary. But more, but more. The cross symbolizes something about God that most of us have yet to accept. And that is, God is humble. Ah, I see your faces. You ain't with me yet. God is humble. And the biggest problem in the church is the lack of humility. I want this to sink in. They were very willing to follow Christ as the hoped for King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were willing to follow Christ as long as it's all glory and victory in the future. But a God who crawls on a cross and lets himself be beaten and slapped and speared, they wanted nothing to do with that God. But until you accept the God of the cross, you cannot live with the King of Kings. I want you to listen to me today. They wanted to make Christ into their kind of Savior. But, ladies and gentlemen, the cross says to us, if I'm going to be like God, I must be willing to be powerless in order to be strong. Go to Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 11. See it? Let's read it together from the screen. Come on. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, come on, read. Who, in being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Reading on, but made himself of no, look at these words. Read on. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Read it. And being found in appearance as a man, he did what? No, you ain't ready to read nothing else yet. What did he do? There's too much pride in the church. Pride has kept some of you from getting up out of these pews and walking down front and joining this church. Pride has prevented some of you whose names are on the roll and ain't living right from getting up and coming down here and starting to get right. Somehow, we've allowed the church to be a shelter and a hiding place for our realness. We've not accepted the fact that the church, sure enough, is a hospital. And when you go to the hospital, you don't register and say, you know, I really don't need to be here. Let me announce to you that the minute you climbed in a baptismal pool and got baptized, you announced to the world you can't make it by yourself. So why keep coming here and acting like everything is all right when you know it ain't? Why be lost with your name on the church roll? Since you've come this far and confessed by baptism you can't make it by yourself, then go on and be all you need to be in humility and confession so that your life gets straight. Don't walk in here covered up in suits and clothes and dresses and all kind of hairdos and you know you're just messed up. Switch over, brethren. I want them to read this in Eugene Peterson's Bible. I think I gave it to you in my notes. Switch over. See that quote? Think of yourself. There. Now, I want you to read it the way it is in the Message Bible. Come on. Let's go. Think of yourself the way Jesus. Stop right there. See, the Greek actually says you need to start treating yourself like Jesus treated himself. How did Jesus treat himself? Read on. He had equal status with God. Well, you ain't got equal status with nobody. Read on. But didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of status no matter what. See, status is a tricky thing. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I'm on the treasury board. I'm a deaconess. You know, when you get to the gates of glory, they're not going to ask you what office you held in this church. God does not care. Oh, yes, Pastor. I've been in this way for 40 years. That's the problem. You've been in the way for 40 years. Let's keep reading. Not at all. Come on. Not at all. What did he do? When the time came, he set aside and took on the status of a slave. Read on. Have become human. Now you can't read nothing else yet. You got to get that. He asked forever. Identified himself with our brokenness. But he's God Almighty. Let me put it to you in a simple sentence. We serve a God who is everything but has no status consciousness at all. This fella snaps his fingers and lightning comes out. He has to watch where he walks, because if he steps too hard, a canyon will be created. If he thinks, Ellen White says that Christ's greatest struggle on the cross was that while he was there, if he had thought one negative thought, everybody around the cross would have been destroyed. He had to hold his thoughts in check. We think we have the right to tell somebody off. Give them a piece of our mind. That's why I ain't got none left. Read on. It was... No. Go back. It was an incredibly humbling process. Pastor, what is this sermon about? I want us to become one by losing all consciousness of our status when we walk in this church. Amen. Amen. Pastor Wright, I've been a member here for 30 years. Now, this is going to insult somebody. So what? Amen. So what? You now own a pew? You got bigger wings than somebody else who's going to glory? Folks, these are not measurements. The only measurement is, see, they're hiding in that room because God didn't act the way they wanted God to act, because they were looking to use Christ to give them status. Hey, two of them said, when you get to the kingdom, I want this side, that side. Christ said, hey, wait a minute. You're not in the kingdom yet. This is not the place for status. Not the church. And folks, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. You know, when you get to be a well-known pastor, preacher, okay, and a lot of times I go places, and it's hard for me to go to a place where I'm not known. Okay. And I can remember visiting a church where they didn't know me. Slipped in. Pastor Henry Monroe Wright slipped in. They didn't know me from Goosebumps. So it was no special greeting. They didn't come scuffing to find me a seat. I was a nobody. And I had to sit there and kind of absorb that. I'm being honest. My face is seen all around the world. These folk didn't know me from Adam. Nobody was hustling and bustling and, you know. And I had to kind of absorb that thing. And I sat there, Melanie, and I had to deal with myself. You know, see now most pastors wouldn't admit this. I had to deal with myself. Said, so, today, buddy, you are nobody like all the other nobodies. How does it feel? Can you worship? Can you enjoy yourself? Are you listening to me? Now you look, you see, now you look at me and say, no, you look in the mirror. We're using the church for the wrong thing. This is not the place to gain status. This is the place to be a sinner saved by grace. I'm serious about this sermon. Now, let's finish. I got carried away. I get carried away with my own sermons. Okay. All right, come on. He did not, read it! He did not claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless life, obedient life, and then died a selfless, obedient death, the worst kind of death at that. Humility. Don Taylor, humility is the path to unity. Because humility will not allow you to ever think that you're better than even the lowest person. When God Almighty became linked to the worst planet and species in the universe, he sent a message, an unforgettable, uncomfortable message about what it really means to be like God. We've got to change, Marley, our concept of what it means to be like God. Because to be like God is to be totally selfless, self-sacrificing. We're not there yet, saints. We have all kind of little status symbols we use in the church. And get attitudes. Don't return me to the deacon board. You don't put me back on the deaconess board. You don't return me as an elder. I mean, we get... Folk, the important thing is to be saved, not to be an elder. Even the birth of Jesus was a signal of the kind of self-attitude that should dominate the Christian church. The book of Isaiah just says this: we marvel at the Savior's sacrifice, exchanging the throne of heaven for the manger, and the companionship of adoring angels for the beasts of the stall. Human pride and self-sufficiency stand rebuked in his presence. Commenting on the meaning of Christ's event at the meaning of the cross, the book of Isaiah just further says, at the cross of Calvary, love and selfishness stood face to face. Here was their crowning manifestation. Christ had lived only to comfort and bless, and in putting him to death, Satan manifested the malignity of his hatred of God. You see, the thing, listen to me, the thing that Satan hates the most about God is that God uses power different than the devil would. And here he is, helpless, hands nailed, feet nailed, side bleeding, lips bruised and broken, head stained with his own blood. Here he is. And like this, he beats the devil to death. Wears him out. And the universe stands shocked. No lightning bolts, no power, no great demonstration. He just stands there and wears the devil out and leaves him beaten and defeated, and he never raised his paw. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. That's my God. And that's the God who, if he crawls down inside of me, I don't care what anybody says to me at the church. I don't care what attitude is manifested. I take it. I'm cool. I'm calm because I know who I am. A son of the King of Kings. Let's go back to that room filled with fear. See, the room was full of failure. They failed to accept the concept of the cross. You see, to accept it, you have to ask the question, why did God have to die? And the answer to that question condemns all of us because of what we did. So to accept the cross is to accept your own guilt. And we don't want to do that. 12 disciples instructed and warned by Christ for 3 years of what he, their Savior, had to do because of them and us. They could not accept it. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The rest abandoned him. Anything but accept the fact that the path that makes the church community one is self-abnegation. Supposing we became a church where we stumble over each other being nice to each other. We just smother each other with niceness. Ever been to Tacoma Park Church? Child, they're just nice over there. Just nice. They make you feel good. Nobody's got an attitude. And you see, folks, it's got to start at the door. When we lay our new plan on you, it's going to start in the parking lot. We're going to start a parking lot ministry. When folks get out the car, they ought to feel nice. By the time they get to our lobby, they should be so niced out they can't hardly stand it. I'm serious, folks. This thing has got, you see, that's more powerful than we keep the seventh-day Sabbath. A lot of folks in Tacoma Park, I don't care what day we keep, but if you're uppity and self-righteous and ultra-holy, they cannot relate to that because they're not that way. So Jesus said, since they're broken and down, I'm going to leave the power and become as helpless as they are. That reaches me. That reaches me. They ran from the cross. My suggestion today is let's run to the cross. See, in our society, it's so important that somebody be over somebody. Have you noticed that? We are very tier conscious. And that's why I dealt with that experience for me at that little church was so important. So all my life, I've been the pastor. The pastor. That ain't getting me in up there. It's a nice title. I enjoy my work. But it's no guarantee of salvation. And this bowing and scraping we do for certain people. I told you this was a serious sermon. So your pastoral staff is serious that we have a breakthrough here. Here I am in this community. I don't know why the Lord sent me here, though I'm getting a pretty good idea. And I feel like something special can happen here. See, this church has been on this triangle for 50-some years. It's known, everybody in town knows this is a Seventh-day Adventist church. What does that mean to them? And what price are we willing to pay of self so that this church becomes known for something besides a day? But if we just get plain old downright nice, unerish, the only difference between me and the drunk in the street is that I'm a sinner in the church, he's a sinner outside the church. And until we get that spirit, we keep on trying to use the church to raise us up to something that God never intended. That's why Christ came and lived the way that he lived, to show us you can be a nobody and be everybody somebody. Never owned a house, never had a wardrobe, never had any kind of status, but he's the most powerful person that ever lived on this planet, and all he did was die. Jesus said in John 13:14, you better take up your cross and follow me. You remember when Eve shared the fruit with Adam? Adam, rather than accepting their equal error, said, the woman you gave me, she gave me. The Hebrew is more clear. Hebrew says, woman you gave me made me do it. First Corinthians, let's finish up. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18, verses 23 to 25, Paul talks about the cross. See it up there on the screen? Let's read. For the message of the cross, come on everybody, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now, the cross is the power. Remember, on the cross, he's hanging. On the cross, he's bleeding. On the cross, he's nailed. On the cross, he can't even feed himself. On the cross, he's totally helpless. And yet, the Bible says, the cross is the power. Read on. For the message of the cross. Go back, go back, go back. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now go forward. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Read on. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, wisdom of God. That's as far as I want to go. Paul argues that the cross is the test that brings the righteous together. He argues that in general the world sees the idea of God dying as ridiculous. It is to them foolishness. But Paul goes on to say that there is the wisdom of God in the cross. For God appears as weak in the cross, but instead comes out strong. The world wants a God who bullies and overpowers and demands. Remember Revelation? Whosoever will, let him come. The God of heaven appeals, asks, beseeches, forgives, keeps appealing, waits, forgives some more, and conquers the hardest of hearts by stooping low and dying beside or instead of. So when Jesus says to the one who would one day look to God in the eye and walk on the streets of gold and live forever, Jesus says to that person, to you and me, he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You remember the, let's get my song ready, whoever's doing it. You remember the, the first foot washing service Jesus had, remember that? They're all sitting there in the room. Judas, John, Peter, all the big shots of the church now. Sitting there. It's foot washing time. Remember that? Nobody moved. Nobody moved. Well, they couldn't move because they'd have been hypocrites. Because they've been discussing who's going to be the greatest. See, you don't read the passage right. See, why didn't they wash feet? They couldn't. They've been debating who's going to be the greatest. Well, the greatest, Linda, doesn't wash feet. So they're sitting there trying to outwit each other and see who's finally going to give in and wash feet. Jesus cannot take it. All this hypocrisy in the church. He cannot take it. And so the Bible's, I like the way John puts it. The Bible says, knowing from where he came and where he was going, he got up and washed feet. When you know who you are, hey, and you have found confidence in your place with God. I am somebody, not because you call me pastor. I am somebody, not because my last name is right. I am somebody because God died for me. That's all the status I need. I can wash your feet. He was the only one in the room who had inner security. And the problem with the Christian church, Carol Armstrong, we in this church all trying to pretend like we're something we're not, trying to bluff our way through, is that just when you walk in these doors, drop all that foolishness. Amen. 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 That's right. Yeah. No airs, no pretentiousness. Why are you in church this Sabbath morning, a sinner? Why you come to church on Sabbath? I need salvation. Why am I singing in the choir? Because I know the Lord has been so good to me. I got to tell it by raising my voice. Why do I have my suit on? Not because it was custom made. I have my suit on to celebrate the God who loves me and saved me. Why do I come to this church? I am somebody, a sinner saved by grace. That's my worth. That's my value. I need nothing else. When we get that, we'll be one. We'll be one. So Jesus comes in that room, and there they are. They have rejected the concept of the cross because the cross is not what they wanted. They wanted a crown. They wanted a throne. Yeah, I like the idea of having a white robe. Needs no dry cleaning. Custom made golden slippers. I mean, I like that merchant. That's a mansion of gold. Come on, y'all. You know you like that stuff. But Jesus says, until you're willing to be a nobody down here, I can't trust you as a somebody up there. He offers us all the cross. And the song says, there's room at the cross for you.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. Mm. And its grace is so free, it's sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
I'd like for you with your imagination to pretend that this is the cross. This is the cross. There's room for you. Those who want to, join me here at this cross. Sing it again for me, city.
There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Sing the chorus with her one more time. There's room, everybody.
There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Just play softly for me, Heskey. Father in heaven, I purposely turned my back as I came down. I'm not interested in who comes up here. I just know there's a spot for me at the cross. And what I like about it, Lord, it doesn't make any difference where I'm kneeling, right at the cross or back from it. There's room for me. There's room at that cross for a planet of over 7 billion people. We have no idea how many billions have lived and died. There's a spot for each one of us. It breaks your heart, Lord, that some have never chosen to find their spot at the cross. There's no room here for pride. There's no room here for position, because the God who hangs there is the only one who is worthy. All the rest of us are unworthy. And that's why the ground at the foot of the cross is level. The only appeal I make today, Lord, is that we will find the spirit in our hearts that was not in that room on that Sunday evening. Fear, failure, one-upsmanship. Jesus had to come to them and say, settle down. It's not about you. Never was. There are members of this church, Lord, who've never really felt like they've belonged or been accepted. May they understand that at this place, in this sanctuary, on this church roll, there is no big person or little person. We're all conquered by the grace of God. If there's somebody, Lord, in this church that I pastor that is not speaking to somebody else, have mercy, Jesus. Is there someone, Lord, on this church roll who is so conscious of their status they've never been able to just be a good member? Got to have a position. Got to have a title. Help us all to see, Lord, today that the only title that counts is the title forgiven. Yes. We are forgiven. I can wear that badge. Forgive us, Jesus, for using the church to gain status, position, power, influence. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to use the church to get what we didn't get outside in the world. Give us the spirit, Jesus, of service and submission. Forgive us for ever measuring one another by the cut of a suit or the make of car. Forgive us, Lord, because we are in that room with those disciples, never accepting the message of the cross. The message is, God is powerful. So powerful when he hangs on a cross. Humility is strength. Nothing is everything. Lord, I'm praying for this church. Praying for this church. We've taken on this task. We are one. We have a ways to go, but we're going to get there. Break down every barrier between us and help us to enjoy it. To strip ourselves of the clothes of status and pride and whatever, red, yellow, black, and white, short, tall, fat, or skinny. The society of the forgiven. Bring us there, I pray. And I thank you, Lord, for hearing your servant's prayer. And all the people said, amen. You may return to your seats.